Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers in just a moment. I want to mention that if you're an existing member of the Bible Answer Man support team, consider helping us close out our funding gap this month with an extra gift so that we can meet our June 30th deadline. That's the end of our fiscal year, and continue doing the vital ministry work that God has called us to. If you're not a member, please consider joining a team of people making a difference while there's yet time. You can see the life-changing impact CRI is having, and you can be a part of the process. For your gift, I will send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, give us a call, 888-7000-CRI, or check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Chris in New York, listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for your show. It's really blessed me. I have a question for you. It's kind of been troubling me. I hear a lot about some charismatic churches claiming to have moves of the Holy Spirit that manifest in barking or being slain in the Spirit. And I read some of your book, Counterfeit Revival, and that was really helpful to me. But I'm really searching the scripture to try and find out, is there a way I can discern what's truly from God and what's not from God? Do you have any insight on that? What can I do to know what's truly from God and what's not?
Yeah, I mean, I think the principles are fairly plain. There's nothing in the scripture whatsoever that would suggest that we should learn to bark like a dog, or that barking like a dog or acting like an animal in some way is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Certainly, we can learn a lot from the animal kingdom. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Or you can look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. So there's so much we can learn from the animal kingdom, and there are lessons in Scripture in this regard. But there's no place at all in the whole of Scripture to suggest that we should start acting like an animal, or that when we act like an animal, this is an indication that the Holy Spirit is moving actively and graciously and wonderfully in our life. And of course, the same is true when it comes with the whole phenomenon of slain in the Spirit. Slain in the Spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview. In fact, Wesley actually attributed these kinds of phenomena when they took place in his epoch of time to the simplicity of people and the ploys of Satan. And he was right. This is found very prolifically in the world of the occult, and only by perversion within the Christian church. We are conversely called to be alert and sober-minded because we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. By the way, it's also, I think, instructive to note that nowhere do you find these phenomena occurring in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples. In other words, you don't find anywhere where they're slaying people in the Spirit. Now, it is true in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers approached Jesus Christ and fell back, we might call that being slain in the Spirit, if you want to be generous. But this has nothing to do with the modern-day phenomenon. If it did, no one would be looking for it, because this was a reproval. It was a judgment on the ungodly. And I would also say that the phenomenon itself is explainable by natural processes, which is to say that you can go to Vegas and see people, quote-unquote, slain in the spirit by purely socio-psychological manipulation tactics. So this is clearly not biblical, and you mentioned my book, Counterfeit Revival. I lay this out in a whole section titled Slain in the Spirit.
Right. It's just that there's some things that even churches do that will, like, bring on a move of the Holy Spirit, so I guess it would be a psychological thing.
Well, it's socio-psychological manipulation, plain and simple. That's what it is. And the manipulation is quite easy to produce, quite frankly. And I think some of the people that are producing this phenomenon within the context of the church are doing so, perhaps not even being aware of the particular principles that they're using. But you can think about how easy it is to use suggestion, for example, to cause a fall. Just by way of a simple illustration, if I asked you to walk the length of a 2x4 lying on the ground, you'd have no trouble whatsoever doing it. But if I took the same 2x4 and I perched it between the twin spires of a cathedral and asked you to walk it, the fear of falling would create the phenomenon itself. So there are all kinds of socio-psychological manipulation tactics that are used. And again, I lay this out not only in Counterfeit Revival, but in the expanded version of Counterfeit Revival.
Do you think that it's beneficial to compare these phenomena to the character of God as a way to discern whether it is from Him or not?
Well, certainly. One of the things we can do is see that God is a God of order. God has left His imprimatur on the universe that He has created so that we can learn to think His thoughts after Him. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's an order that Paul lays out for propriety in worship. So, for example, if someone speaks in tongues in that particular epoch of time, it is limited and always requires an interpretation. Why? Because if someone doesn't understand the particular tongue that you're speaking or language that you're speaking, if there is an interpretation, then it doesn't edify anybody. So Paul is always pointing to the necessity of an interpretation. And if there is an interpretation, then that interpretation, if it is in line with Scripture, exhorts, edifies, encourages, strengthens the believer. So it's a fruitful exercise that takes place within the context of the body of Christ. So the principles that are laid out for life with respect to a believer are not these unusual exploitations, but rather they are disciplines, and they're disciplines that are modeled first and foremost by Jesus Christ, but also by the apostles. I mean, Paul says that we are to follow Him as He follows Christ. In fact, he calls himself an imitator of Jesus Christ and exhorts us to do the same thing.
That definitely helps. Thanks again for everything.
You got it, Chris. Thank you so much for your call, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Dave in Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the word fear has been used, and I found that the actual Greek, Paul is actually using the word cowardice.
Yeah, well, kudos to you. You've actually ascertained correctly what Paul is driving at. The Greek word really does mean cowardice. So it is precisely as you say. The NIV actually interprets that passage, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." In other words, the Holy Spirit enables us to be not cowardly, but He gives us power and love, and self-discipline. In fact, self-discipline and love are the very powers that He equips or enables us by. So cowardice is the idea, and the context always gives it away. So if you read things, let's say in a King James Version, depends on how far you go back, but you'll find out that words are taking on the barnacles of time and they lose their denotative meaning. They become connotative. And that's the case with fear. And that's why the newer translations take that into consideration and give us a better way of understanding. But that understanding would come to us anyway, even if we had a word that had taken on the barnacles of time and had become connotative as opposed to denotative, because the context really gives this away. I mean, if you read this context, and let me do that. Let's start with the verse that you mentioned, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or could say a spirit of fear. And if you had a translation that said spirit of fear, would you ultimately get the answer to what he's driving at? Yes, because you keep reading and he says, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. So he's explaining in context that we don't have to be fearful, we don't have to manifest cowardice, or we don't have to have a spirit of timidity, but we can have a spirit of love and power, and with great confidence testify to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because leaning upon the arm of God is always better than leaning upon the arm of flesh. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
We are down to the wire. Our fiscal year ends in just days, and it is essential that we finish the year strong in order to continue offering outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your generous support will make a difference. Will you stand shoulder to shoulder with us? To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. God bless you. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad.
CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Max, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Max.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just wanted to let you know I appreciate your knowledge of the Bible and all things godly. My wife and I, Amy, we are listening to you, and we've been discussing some things in the Bible that kind of stumped us, I guess, and I was wondering if you could elaborate on free will and let us know what the Bible says about free will, and if we have complete free will, if we are able to make our own decisions on our own, or if that's something that God controls.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that the Christian worldview stands over against philosophical naturalism, in which there is no free will, in which everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In the Christian worldview, when we come to faith in Christ, we respond to the grace that is freely offered to us. We either respond to that grace or we rebel against the grace that God so freely offers to us. And that choice really does matter. We can become those who are vessels made for ignoble purposes when we rebel against the grace that is so freely given to us, or vessels made for noble purposes when we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, our will matters in a biblical worldview. Now, our will is not morally neutral. As unbelievers, our wills are skewed against God. When we become believers, our wills are turned in a different direction, but we are still morally culpable for what we do, because even as believers, we can build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we can do so building with gold or silver or costly stones, or on the other hand, with inferior materials, and the day of the Lord will bring to light what we did. So what we do has consequences and does make a difference, both in terms of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and then building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Well, we love you and we appreciate your ministry and your knowledge of the Bible. And thank you for answering our question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jack next. Jack is listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Jack.
Hello. As I understand it, when we die, our soul is free to go to heaven to live with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also believe that in the resurrection of the body. If my soul is free living with God, why would I want my body back? Why would I want to be trapped back in my body at some point?
Well, think about how God created you to begin with. He didn't create you as a soul. He created you as a body-soul unity. In fact, when a woman gives birth, that's what she gives birth to, a body-soul unity. And that's who Christ came to redeem. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created as body-soul unities. And in the redemption, God is going to restore what he created. He's not going to somehow or other change it. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems things. So he's going to redeem us as human beings. And that's why we're going to be redeemed as resurrected physical human beings who have an earnest. That earnest is in Jesus Christ, who himself was resurrected physically. So the Christian faith has never been platonic. It's always been physical. And the earnest and the hope of our own resurrection is found in Jesus Christ.
So is the relationship with God different as a spirit versus as a body?
Well, of course, we are incomplete as merely those who have the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. So, yeah, it's certainly a way in which we will experience God more fully than we do in the present, because now the soul is absent the body, present with the Lord. So there is a community or a knowledge or an experience that is heightened beyond what we're experiencing right now. But that is not the end all. The end all is when we are totally, fully restored as human beings with the imago Dei, the image of God, resplendently perfected. So we look forward to being fully human with a fully human Christ and doing things. In other words, we are created to do and explore and to grow and develop. So that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And we're going to be doing that as human beings, partaking of all the physical as well as metaphysical faculties that God has endowed on humanity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill next. He's listening in West Virginia. Hi, Bill.
Hello there. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question is, why did Jesus come down at that particular moment in history? Why didn't he come down 500 years earlier or 1,000 years later or 2,000 years later? Maybe we could have documented his words better. Why was that time so important?
Well, it was very important for a lot of reasons. Remember that there is an entire scope of prophecies that had to be fulfilled. His ancestry was marked. His birthplace was foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before his death was ever invented in terms of the mode of his death, crucifixion. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrowed time parameters, and he would be a worker of extraordinary miracles who fulfilled the law and the prophets, and it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he'd be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go out to the ends of the earth. So God etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ in the Old Testament, and in the fullness of time, that Christ came and took on flesh in the New. And so only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a superstar in a unique sense, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So you had to have the prophecies that progress over time. There's a historical lineage. There's a place that he's going to be. All these prophecies are made, and he is going to be through a particular lineage, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, ultimately David, Israel's quintessential king. And so we can look back and know that this is indeed the Christ.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it, and I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone line, Stephen, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Brother Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's going to be a lengthy setup, but I'll try to be articulate and quick with it. I prayed for quite a while for a career-oriented professional job for about 5 years, and thankfully the Lord answered my prayer. Once I got the position, I was approached by my manager and asked if I had a problem taking clients out to happy hour, and really was kind of faced with that dilemma. Went out to an establishment that I would typically not darken the door to, and then faced with another situation that I was kind of mortified by the amount of alcohol these quote-unquote adults were drinking. And I just wanted to get your take on that. I know that my particular denomination does not believe in drinking. My wife and I do not drink. And I just wanted to sort of get your take on it, because I feel like there's a couple of situations that I could look at the Bible and say, you know, this person was put in a situation. Daniel was in a situation where he was around ungodly people, but also sort of we're supposed to be separated. And so I just wanted to get your take on if my spiritual compass should be going haywire the way that I feel like it has been. And if it is, does that mean that I should evacuate this job, or my apron.
Right.
Whole
yeah.
verb.
No, it's a matter of conscience, Stephen. And I think that what you want to do is be sensitive to the inner voice, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling spirit, if you will, in this matter, because it really is a matter of conscience. Remember, however, as you've correctly said, you're in the world, you're not of the world. I have no problem going to a restaurant close to our office and sitting in the bar and reading a book. The biblical admonition is that we shouldn't get drunk, and by that you can set an example. But if your job is to get the other person drunk so that they buy more equipment, obviously your conscience wouldn't allow you to do that. But to take someone somewhere and then to be a model or to model the Christian worldview is perfectly commensurate with the fact that Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners. We are not trying to repel the world. We're trying to reach the world. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. They're going to exercise their job description. The real question now becomes, are you going to exercise your job description, be salt and light, be a lamp not hidden under a bushel, but plainly manifest for all to see, so you become the light of the world. So again, we're not to be microcosms of the world. We're not to be cultural imitators, but we are called to be cultural initiators. Do remember, this is the month of June. It's an important month in the history of the Christian Research Institute. We need your support. If you can pray for us, please do that. And if you can support us tangibly, it would make a world of difference in the lives of people around the world. Thanks for tuning in.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.